Get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It was interesting when I came out this morning during praise and worship, and I stood back there, and I stood for a moment, looking and watching and seeing what all was going on. And I knew what I was seeing, and I knew what I was perceiving. So I asked the Lord, what do you see? How do you see this? What's your perception of what's happening in here? And He said, I see a people who truly love me. A people who really do want to serve me. Who really do want to go deeper into me. And He said, but so many of them have so many issues in their life that they don't even know exist. And that's why this series is so important. So they can get the stuff out of them that I see that they don't even recognize. Because those are the things that are keeping them from going beyond where they are into the fullness of who they've become in me and fulfilling what I've called them to do. So praise God. I guess that just adds a tremendous amount of value to this series. That we're not just simply talking about going without eating. And we're not just simply talking about, well, one of those religious kinds of things that, you know, if you're the right kind of church, sooner or later, you've got to bring it up and at least mention it. Because after all, it is mentioned in the Bible. No, we're doing the right thing. And every now and then, you know, I'll be passing along to you warnings or exhortations, edifications, things like that, that the Lord gives to me. And it's all in the preparation and the doing of this thing called fasting. And one of the warnings would be, if you don't think you need to fast, you just found out how badly you need to fast. If you don't believe that it's going to produce anything in your life, you just found out how much you need it. And then the flip side to that is, when you find out how much you need it, and you do believe that you need it, you're going to do it. And so He would exhort us, do not let the devil subtly trick you into complacency, into thinking that this really isn't going to do you any good. Because this is a major, major issue. And, as we've already discussed, it's a teaching, it is a spiritual principle that is making a revival in the body of Christ. It's increasing. It's increasing. Because of all the benefits that come with it. And we've been talking about those benefits last night. You know how it is, every one of us, we get to a place in our walk with God to where we think, you know, we're doing all right. You know, I'm increasing the eyes of my understanding. I've been enlightened. And I know there's more, but, you know, I'm learning. Well, last night, as I'm meditating on some things in the Word related to fasting, it was like the Lord said, okay, hot shot. So you think you know something. How about this? Boom. And literally, in about 2 or 3 seconds of time, and I mean literally 2 or 3 seconds of time, it was as though He instantly downloaded into me anywhere from 5 to 10 sermons worth of material on fasting. It was like, huh. Okay. And just that, see, he deals on spiritual time, eternal time, and we deal pretty much on temporal time. And it's like he really has to slow down to relate to us. And so in that 2 or 3 seconds, he gave me a smidgen of eternal time teaching. Opened some things up to me in the Word about fasting that, quite honestly, I have never heard taught before. That doesn't mean it's not out there, just that I've never heard it. And, you know, I kind of felt like a kid with a new toy. It's like, oh, wow, this is the coolest. When do I get to teach it? I want to do it now. Just keep them all day long. Don't let them go out and eat. After all, we are talking about fasting, so they should be kind of prepared for it. But he just placed all of that in me. And now, the wacky thing about it is, this morning has nothing to do with that. We don't even get to touch any of that until maybe tonight we might get to touch some of it. I don't know. And I guess I would just say, folks, just buckle up for the long haul, because I do not have a clue when we're going to get to the end of this. This could, like I said, this could turn out to be another one of those prosperity series. That one went 44 messages. I don't know what this one's going to go. As long as they keep producing tapes, we're all right. In Matthew chapter 6, let's just read 3 verses here at the beginning. Let's start at verse 16. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Now here's what's incredible. One of the many things that are incredible. I guess we will touch just a smidgen on what he gave me last night. There is a prophecy about verse 16 in the Old Testament. There is a prophecy that this was going to happen. And not only is there a prophecy that verse 16 was going to happen, but there's also a prophecy of verse 18. And we're going to understand that by the time that we're finished. Not today. But by the time that we're finished, we're going to understand this. But what we want to key in on are the first few words that Jesus said. He said, when you fast. When you fast. When you fast. Now remember that when Jesus is teaching, most all of his teaching was looking beyond the cross. It was looking toward the establishment of the kingdom of God. Remember, he said that I came to fulfill the law. Or I came to bring to fulfillment or to completion the law. And the Bible tells us that he went about preaching, teaching, explaining things to people about the kingdom of God. So he was looking past the cross to a people that would accept him as Savior after he had raised from the dead. And the born again experience was available. So he says, when you fast, when you fast. Now, it may not, verses 16, 17, and 18 might not appear to be relative to the body of Christ. But once we've gone through and broken this down and found out how God prophesied about this and what he's saying here, what Jesus is really revealing to us here, especially in this 18th verse, you're going to understand that he is indeed talking about the body of Christ. He was speaking again beyond or past the cross. Now, there have been many times where I have mentioned to you what I refer to as the 4 pillars of spiritual growth. Prayer, worship, the Word, and fasting. Prayer, worship, the Word, and fasting. Now, all 4 of these directly affect us on the spiritual level. All 4 of these are vitally important. And what we're going to do is take a brief look at each one of these this morning, partly as a reminder of what we already know, and an encouragement to do what we already know, because these four are extremely vital. We've heard things like, crazy stuff, like related to giving, how that, you know, you can get a breakthrough in your life, your walk with God, you know, just put that offering in the plate. And I mean, stupid stuff. And that's just plain dumb. To think that God is sitting back in heaven, waiting for your money before He moves in your life spiritually to help you grow. I mean, that's just plain ignorant. You really have to work hard to be that dumb. It's almost like you have to take a correspondence course or something. You know, spiritual stupidity in 90 days. I don't know. Well, the bottom line is, when it comes to our spiritual growth, these four things, this is it. Prayer, worship, the Word, and fasting. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about primarily praying in the Spirit. Anybody can walk around and now I lay me down to sleep. You know what I'm saying? I mean, anybody who's born again can pray with the understanding. And that's good, and it should be done. No matter how much time you spend praying in the Spirit, you should also pray with the understanding. That's just a given. But prayer times, the most beneficial prayer for us is going to be praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Well, that's a hard thing sometimes for people to grasp, even in spite of the fact of people who have, I'll put it like this, people who have heard me teach so much about praying in tongues and heard me teach so much about the benefits of it. And folks, you know, let's face it, we have gone into some really minute detail about what happens when you pray in tongues. In spite of that, there are folks who have come to me, and in the course of the conversation, talking about this happening, that happening, and what, saying things like, well, you know, I pray about such and such, and so on and so forth, and I just don't know how to pray about all this, and all. And you can tell, and I'm being really vague, but you can, by the words that they say, by the things they're sharing, it's obvious they're really not praying in the Spirit. They're not spending any time praying in tongues. And I really don't understand that. Because once you come to understand what praying in tongues will do for you, why won't you do it? What is the problem? And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, I do not understand. To me, it's as no-brainer as when the gas gauge gets down to E, you go to a gas station and put gas in the car. Otherwise, when the car shuts down, don't call me and complain, my car broke down and I don't understand why. Well, you're out of gas. Very simple. Where's the gas gauge? On E. Put gas in the car, start it up, and go home. Likewise, when we understand what praying in tongues will do for us, why on earth wouldn't we do it? Now, in Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit, Holy Ghost, verse 26, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, stop right there. How many times in your life have you thought or made the comment, I don't know what to pray about. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. Does it not say in the Bible, we will have times like that? It's right in there. Doesn't it say that? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. God is telling us right here in His Word. He is being so nice about this. He could have said something along the lines of, you are so stupid, you don't even know what to pray for. But He was nice about it. And he said, you don't know what to pray for as you ought. As you ought. All right? In other words, a lot of our prayers, remember a variation on the theme of when James said, you pray amiss? Evidently, from God's perspective, there's a lot of praying amiss that's going on. Even though we think we're praying right. Well, okay, here. A lot of you grew up in a situation to where basically every prayer that came out of our mouths was, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, if it be thy will. And God said, well, you mean you don't know? Did I not give you my word that is my will? Why don't you find out what my will is? Then you'll know how to pray. So from God's perspective, apparently, based on this verse right here, there are a lot of things we know we're going to pray about them, but evidently we don't always know how we ought to pray concerning these things. And so he goes on to say, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. And the interpreters have had the will of, and then this is a place where they didn't do a bad job adding some words, where he says, according to God. He's saying, look at it again. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to God. Or in the... Now, please, get a hold of this. He's saying, if God were to climb down off of the throne and come down into your church and go to your altar and bow down on his knees and pray, the Holy Spirit is going to pray exactly the same way that God himself would pray. And he's doing it through you. Only if you pray in tongues. Because the moment you shut the tongues off, you're praying according to your mind and your will. Which is not always bad, because many times we know exactly what we should pray, and many times we do know how we ought to pray about something. But he's saying that the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us, through us, according to God, or according to how God would do it, or according to the will of God, what God wants done. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together. What all things? All those things that the Holy Spirit is praying through us. Not sickness, not car wrecks, not disaster, not earthquakes, not bombs, not houses burning down. None of these things. That's not what he's saying. He said, we know that all things that the Holy Spirit is praying through us will work together for good. For good. Now, again, he's saying when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through you exactly the way God would pray if he were to come down here and start praying. Think of it along this line. You come to the altar for prayer and you're not really sure, I mean, something in your life, problem, whatever. You want prayer. You come down here for prayer. Pastor, would you pray for me? And that's all right. It's part of what we do here. What we're supposed to do. Well, God in heaven says, you know what? Old Brother Jim down there, he really does a good job. But after all, I am God. And I do believe I can do a little bit better than him. I'm going to pay that church a visit. So God says, son, I'll be back. He steps down off his throne, walks through the door, and immediately we're half blinded by the glow. And he walks up and he says, Pastor Jim, do you mind? And I say, no, no, just have at it. And I will say, do you mind if I listen while you do this? And he'll smile and say, nah, you just hang around. Watch how it's done. And God puts his arm around your shoulder and says, how's about you and me? We just kneel down right here. Well, by that time, I mean, there's not going to be any problem with you kneeling down. Even if you've come for prayer for your knees, there's going to be no problem kneeling down. And so the two of you are going to kneel down here at the altar. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to start speaking words over you that are related to His perfect will for your life. No matter what you've come up for, doesn't matter. That is exactly what happens when we pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit, here, think of it like this, this age of cell phones. We start praying in tongues and the Holy Spirit picks up His cell phone. And He calls the Father and He says, Father, they started praying in tongues. What would you like me to say through them? And the Father says, well, right now I think this would be the best thing for you to pray through them. And He begins to say these things. And so while, now get this, while the Holy Spirit has His cell phone up to His ear, He's praying through you everything He hears. He just is repeating everything that He hears directly from heaven. Word for word. And He can't pray amiss. He's praying perfection. He's praying purity. He's praying holiness. He's praying righteousness. He's praying eternity. He's praying the will, the word, the works. All of it. He's speaking that through you. And you don't have a clue. All you know is it's coming out, but you don't know for sure. Unless the Father says, now Holy Spirit, I want you to give them a revelation of what they're saying. Unless that happens, you won't know. But you're praying His will. And then as you do that, and then you do that, and you do that, and I do that, and other people do that, collectively, the Holy Spirit is able to speak through us, to pray through us the perfect will of God, not just for us individually, but also for the entire body of Christ collectively. That's what He's saying here in this 27th or 28th verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so since we're a part of the body of Christ, just think of it in a natural term, a physical body. My physical body is going to do what's ever necessary to see to it that my big toe is healthy. I mean, if I stub my big toe, my body gets into action. Signals are sent all over the place and blood rushes down to that big toe to supply extra oxygen to help increase the healing process and so forth. So my whole body gets into this. So this, let's just say my brain is God. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. My brain is God. And my brain receives signals. There's a problem. So my brain sends signals to the body to go into action. The healing of my toe is beneficial for the rest of my body. Well, sure it is. Because if you have a messed up toe and you're walking like this, what's going to happen? Eventually, your knee's going to start to hurt. Your hip is going to start to hurt. Then your back down over here, it's going to start to hurt. And if your toe and everything hurts bad enough, you're going to start sleeping funny. And when you start sleeping funny, your neck's going to start to hurt. Your head's going to start to hurt. You see what I'm saying? And all it started with was stubbed toe. That's all. Now your whole body's messed up. In the body of Christ, it's the same way. We pray in tongues. And the Father is able to produce through us His perfect will. If you don't pray in tongues, the process like this can't happen. Oh, but Brother Martin, I believe it can. No, it can't. What we see in the Word, it can't happen. So if you're not praying in tongues, these kinds of things cannot take place in your life. It's very simple. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, we know verse 2 cannot be tongues and interpretation. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he says, no man understandeth. If a man was given the understanding, then there would be an interpretation. So we know that he's talking here about your prayer time. Well, he says, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, what kind of mysteries is he speaking? Well, to simplify it, the will of God, the Word of God, the works of God, the desires of God for you, the things that you don't know how to pray for as you ought. That's because it's a mystery to you? All right? Well, think of it like that. This is what the Holy Spirit's praying through you. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesieth, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak unto you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? In other words, what Paul is saying here is this. We'll just really simplify this. He's saying, the more that I speak in tongues, or pray in tongues, the more I'm praying out the mysteries of God, the will of God, the works of God, the desires of God. Just like we got through seeing and understanding. He said, the more that I pray in tongues, the more that this happens for me. Then what I do is, the edification that I have received spiritually as a result of this prayer, I stand up before you and I begin to deliver unto you those things that the Holy Spirit has deposited on the inside of me. In other words, like what he's saying here in verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak unto you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, he said, look, if I don't stand up and deliver to you the things that God has given to me during these times of prayer, then what benefit is it if I do spend all of this time praying in tongues? Because then when I come to you, I can give to you what God has given to me. That's why he said in verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesieth. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except to interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He's not saying that a person who prophesies has greater stature in the body of Christ than somebody who prays in tongues. What he's saying is, when it comes to standing before a congregation, the person who speaks forth those things he received during his prayer time is greater, or has a greater impact on the people, than the person who just simply stands up and speaks in tongues in front of everybody. He's saying the exhortation, edification, and comfort for the congregation comes as a result of us revealing or speaking to the congregation those things that have been revealed and given unto us during the times of praying in the Spirit. Now, if you look down in verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, or yet in front of the congregation, I had rather speak with five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He's saying, for your benefit, you know, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, when it comes to your benefit, what you need, it's best for you if I stand up and deliver unto you just five words with the understanding than to stand up here and ramble on 10,000 words in tongues, because 10,000 words in tongues, you'll hear what I'm saying, but you won't have the understanding of what's going on. Therefore, your benefit is for me to stand before you and deliver unto you those things which have been delivered unto me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that took place while I was praying in tongues. And that is why I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all, so that when I get there, I can give to you the doctrine, the revelation, and the edification that God wants for you. And then over in Jude, it tells us that when we pray in tongues, we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Again, this is very simple. If you do not pray in tongues, you will not build yourself up on your most holy faith. It's very simple. I pray in tongues, I build myself up. I don't pray in tongues, I'm not going to get built up. So it really depends on me. How much building up do I want? How much edification do I desire? How much of God's will do I want to see manifested? How much understanding of these mysteries of God's will and so forth do I want? It's totally up to me. God's made this available. If I don't do this, if I do not pray in tongues, I cannot reap the benefits that come with praying in tongues. Just like, let's say that you want to plant a garden. If you don't plant seed, you can't eat. See how easy this is? It's the same principle. If you don't pray in tongues, you're not going to get the benefit that praying in tongues can produce in your life. I want to talk about the Word now. Turn over to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Now, we're going to get to this and why he fasted, the purpose for it, and so forth. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Again, this is one of those, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what Jesus is saying here. He said, Man shall not live by bread alone. All right, now let's paraphrase this. Satan said, turn the rocks into bread. And Jesus says, Man shall not live by the natural things of this world, but man shall live alone by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what Jesus is telling us. Okay? We call ourselves faith people. You can't be a faith people if you aren't living according to the Word. Again, a no-brainer. You say, well, I'm trusting God. But what does that mean? Well, I'm believing God's going to come through for me. We are so good at using cliches when it comes to declaring our relationship with God. Well, I just know God's going to see me through. Oh, I'm just holding to God's unchanging hand. I'm building my lives on things eternal. I'm holding to God's unchanging hand. That's a song for those of you who don't know it. And it's a good song too. We're so good at saying things like, well, I'm just trusting Jesus. I'm just believing the Lord. This stuff goes on all the time. And the truth is, we honestly don't know what it means. Jesus said, we are to live alone by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Remember what we saw at offering time. It said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And that word blessing, it means a spoken declaration or decree or proclamation. In other words, the spoken declaration, proclamation, or decree of the Lord, it maketh rich. But our religion teaches us to depend upon how much money we put on a plate in order to have provision, to have prosperity, to have more, to have increase. And God Himself, He states right here in His Word. He said, My Word is what will make you rich. My Word is what will cause you to increase. Jesus said, we are to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Look over in John chapter 6. Remember, we are spirit beings. We have a soul. And we live in a body. Therefore, we have a responsibility to live according to spiritual things. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Everything He has said. In John chapter 6, look at verse 63. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. The Word of God, it's a spiritual thing. The Word of God is a life thing. So therefore, when I get into the Word of God and I begin meditating on the Word of God, the Bible talks about, you know, I'll hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we get into the Word and we begin to receive the Word on the inside of us, you know, receive the engrafted Word, it's able to save your souls. Or it's able to minister to the air of your thought process. We get into the Word and we start meditating the Word. We begin speaking the Word of God. We begin standing in agreement with what God has said. Folks that hear messages about righteousness, where the Bible tells us we are the righteousness of God. And then somebody turns around and says, well, oh no, I could never call myself righteous. Oh no, I would never want to say that. Well, why not? If God's so bold as to make that declaration over you, why in the world wouldn't you want to say it about yourself? We don't have a problem saying, well, you know, thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. Well, how do you know that? Bible says so. Bible says you're righteous. Oh, I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. Well, why not? You don't have a problem calling yourself saved. Thing is, you run around calling yourself saved, you don't understand you're also calling yourself righteous. You can't separate salvation and righteousness. It kind of works hand in hand. This is why we get into the Word and we begin speaking the Word. We're declaring a spiritual principle into our spiritual lives. If we don't get into the Word, would you, think of it another way. The devil was talking to Jesus about turn stones into bread, eat them. Okay, well, why? Well, you won't be hungry and you'll be nourished. That sounds good. Jesus says, man shall not live by the natural things, but man shall live by the spiritual things, or man shall live by every word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, my born-again spirit is nourished by the Word of God. What does that say about the condition of the body of Christ? I would say there's a good chance there's some malnourishment which exists. Because if spiritually I'm nourished or fed by the Word of God, then if I don't get into the Word of God, how can I eat? How can I eat? You know, David wrote and he talked about how that your words, they're sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey. He's speaking, he's prophetically speaking. In other words, he's saying something along the lines of, your words mean more to me than natural sustenance. I get more from your word than I do the natural things. Which is what Jesus said. You got to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. But so this is another one of those pillars of spiritual growth. No word, no faith cometh. No word, no spiritual nourishment. Very simple. Very simple. So this is something that we have to do. Let's talk about worship. Turn over to John chapter 4. Jesus said, we're cutting this story really short here. He said in verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will teach us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And he's making this declaration. He's saying, I know something about God that you don't know. Not even you, or not just you, but even the Jews don't really know this. God is seeking people who can worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, the time has come when this is going to be possible. And what he was talking about is, I am giving my life so that you can be born again. Once you get born again, you're going to have the life of God infused into you. And then spiritually, because you're going to have a spirit or a nature like unto the Father's, you're going to be able to give him the kind of worship that he wants. Now, here's what's really cool about this. You go through the Bible and you really don't find other passages that are worded quite like this, where he says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, for this is what the Father is seeking. This is what the Father is looking for. In other words, this is what the Father really wants. Boy, that's interesting when you hear a lot of prosperity teachers. They make it sound like all God wants is your money. And then here Jesus turns around and says, hey, look, the Father is looking. He's seeking. He desires people who have the ability to worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to think back to when you read the book of Revelation. You say, Brother Martin, that is an assumptive statement. Yes, it is. We're assuming that you have read the book of Revelation. Or at least parts of it. What's the one thing, as far as activity goes, What is the one thing that is continually repeated and described as far as heaven is concerned? Worship. People bowing down and praising and worshiping and worshiping and praising. The angels flying around singing, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." The elders bowing down. The people casting their crowns at His feet and worshiping and praising. I mean, that is the one thing when it comes to an activity that is described in heaven. The praise and the worship, it's a theme that runs throughout over and over again. This is brought out to us. You see, when we're dealing with such issues as prayer, the Word, and fasting, we're dealing with things that are really more focused on us. But when we get over into the area of worship, this is something that's focused on Him. Let's kind of make a real broad statement. Prayer, the Word, and fasting are for our benefit. Worship is for His benefit. Now, we know we get benefit out of worship. All right? We understand that. But the Father is seeking. He wants people to worship Him. This is what He desires. When we begin to worship Him, what we're actually doing... Turn over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. First Chronicles chapter 16. Now look, let's read beginning in verse 1. It says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of fish and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And the chief and next to him, and Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jeiel, and a bunch of other guys that I don't even want to try and pronounce, with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God." In other words, he said that they were to go and do this ministering to the Lord. Now what's interesting, you go through their other passages, we're not going to take the time to look them up, but there are other passages in the Bible that talk where God is speaking, especially back in Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, especially in Leviticus and Numbers, where God is speaking and He's making reference to the priests ministering unto Him. Now, there are references in there about the priests ministering to the people, but there are also references to the priests ministering unto the Lord. One of the ways that the priests ministered to the Lord, and what we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is just one example. There are other places in the Old Testament where this is spoken of. How that God referred to praise and worship as a form of ministering to Him. Not just, you know, us performing or those priests doing something for the people, but God referred to the worship and to the praise as the people ministering to the Lord. Now, when we minister to each other, it's like we have a prayer line and folks come up for prayer and we begin to minister to people and we lay hands on them and we pray for them. We speak God's word over them and so forth. We say, well, those folks were really ministered to tonight. From God's perspective, when we worship Him, we're ministering to Him. We're ministering to, it's like we're laying hands on God and ministering to Him. That doesn't happen unless you worship. Over in, turn to it, Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see this. In Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 6. It said that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have been made priests unto God. All right? Now turn over to Hebrews. Chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse right now. Before I tell you what verse to look at, remember, in the Old Testament, one of the responsibilities of the priests, they had to offer sacrifices, did they not? Well, we know now that Jesus became our sacrifice, all right? He was the Lamb of God who was slain and so forth. So we don't offer any more sacrifices like that. But I want you to see this in verse 15. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." So no longer are we supposed to be offering up animal sacrifices. God said that there is one sacrifice that I still want you to offer up, and that is the sacrifice of praise. He says, we have been made priests unto God. In the Old Testament, we see a revelation how that God has declared that when the priests worshiped him, they were actually ministering to him. Instead of God reaching down and ministering to the people, it was the people turned this thing around and they're ministering to God. Their function as a priest, one of those functions was to minister to the Lord in praise and worship. Now, Jesus Christ has made us priests unto God. We are commanded as priests to offer the sacrifice of praise. Therefore, when we come together, or wherever we are, if we do not worship the Lord, we are not fulfilling our responsibility as a priest. That means if you just sit here like a stump on a log and play with your Bible and write notes and kick and giggle and do whatever it is, when we come to the point in time where we don't need the words up there, but we begin to worship Him, we begin to fulfill our priestly responsibility and offer up unto Him the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, because that's what He's seeking after. If you don't worship Him, you're failing as a priest unto God. And there's no way to get around it. You say, Brother Martin, why do you... It's like you say these things a lot. That's because there are some people in this congregation, you've still got a major stronghold in your life in the area of your worship. You don't worship Him. You play the songs and you sing the songs, but you don't worship Him. How do you know? Please, you don't want me to answer that. And the Lord wants you to get past this. And I'll tell you right now, this is one of the things that fasting is going to do for some of you. It's going to get you past whatever this tradition is in your life. Okay. He said it's a combination of things. Your traditions, because of your stench of religion, and your pride. Your religion and your pride, your traditions of religion and your pride. He said, it's a combination thereof. Some, it's one more of the other. In some people, it's more the other. Some, it's kind of a mixture. The fasting is going to help you get past that. Because until we become a people of worship, we can't say we are fulfilling our priestly ministry unto the Lord. We're not doing it. Say, but Brother Martin, I'm self-conscious. I don't understand. How can you say you're self-conscious? When we put the words up on the screen, you don't have a problem with that. I mean, what are you self-conscious about? Your worship is a major factor in your spiritual relationship with God. The four pillars. And we're focusing on the fasting. We're getting to that one right now. We're focusing on the fasting. But this issue of the worship. I just tell you, really, the fasting is going to get us to the place of getting the other three straightened out. It's kind of a cycle. You pray in tongues enough, God's going to bring up the issue of fasting. You fast enough, He's going to help you in the area of praying in tongues. And worship, and the Word. But all four of these have to be a vital part. When it comes to the fasting, go ahead and turn over to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Fasting attacks the flesh. It attacks our emotions. It attacks any area of unbelief that exists in us. And remember, we're talking about the subtle kind of unbelief, the unbelief that we would say we don't have. There's no unbelief in me. What do you mean unbelief? And God's saying, excuse me, you got some unbelief. That subtle kind of unbelief that Jesus described when it came to the apostles. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. Fasting attacks these areas. It attacks us. It helps us. It helps us see ourselves the way that God sees us. Here's what's interesting. The more that you begin to fast, the more it's going to uncover and reveal to you what really has been messing up your life. It's going to begin to open up to you and explain to you why you haven't been living the victorious life that Jesus has already given to you. We talk so much about, Jesus, give me the victory, Jesus, give me the victory. After the Bible already says, it's given to us. Why would I ask Him to give me the victory after I already have the victory? This is part of what He was talking about, how you don't know how to pray as you ought. A lot of the stuff that we talk about that we want, asking God to give us, He's up in heaven saying, I don't understand what is going on down there. It's yours. It already is yours. Our problem is not understanding how to appropriate in our lives what already belongs to us. Fasting helps get us to the point of overpowering the flesh, of overpowering the unbelief, of being able to deal with things in our lives that we didn't realize were there. Until we fast, this kind of stuff isn't going to be dealt with. This is why it's so important for us. Fasting will help get you to the point of understanding why it is you've had such a struggle praying in tongues, spending time praying with the Lord. Why you've had such a difficulty worshiping the Lord when nobody's given you a cue card up on the screen. Why you've had such a difficult time, getting into the Word. Fasting, see, there's something on the inside of us that doesn't want to do those things for some reason. There's something there that's keeping us from doing what we ought to do. Fasting helps us to see this, helps us come to the point of understanding that. Now, in Mark chapter 2, look at verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come to and say unto him, Jesus, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. Believe it or not, we've heard it said, fasting enforces the positional truth of death upon the flesh. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about the cloth and the bottles, the patch and the wine. It's what he's talking about here. You say, well, Brother Martin, it sure does not look like that's what he's talking about to me. Well, that's what we're going to be getting into. This whole issue of fasting, it's going to deal with the subtle things, the undetectable things, the invisible things that are going on in our lives that are keeping us from going forward into greater dimensions of glory, power, and revelation of God. The subtle things, the undetectable things, the invisible things that have built up the glass walls, keeping us from doing the works of Jesus. keeping us from having a Book of Acts church. See, God wants what we read about in the Book of Acts, the kind where thousands of people are brought into the kingdom and healings and miracles and all this take place. God wants these kinds of things going on in every church that lifts up the name of Jesus. All of us. He wants this stuff going on. There's a reason why it's not. And none of us, I don't care what kind of banner we hang outside and call ourselves on the sign, none of us are going to stand up and say, well, you know, the reason that it's not happening in our church is because we're operating in unbelief. Who admits to such a thing? Nobody. But it's got to be there. That's why prayer, worship, the Word, and fasting are the four pillars of our spiritual growth and development. If you only have three of those going on, what's going to happen to the house? It'll be lopsided. Those of you that have been to Tulsa in the prayer center, the foundation of that building is sinking. Crookedly. They joke about it out there. They say, well, don't worry if you spill your coffee. We know where it's going. Yeah, you'll be walking. Listen, you don't have to go very far to find rolling plains. I mean, just walk through the sanctuary. Oh, you'll be all over the place. You go into some rooms and you feel like you're walking uphill. I'm serious. Those of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Our foundation is similar to that. If we don't have all four of those pillars shored up in our life, prayer, worship, the Word, and fasting. And again, here in Mark, Jesus, in a variation on this theme, he is saying, fasting enforces the positional truth of death upon the flesh. And when we come back tonight, we are going to gain a greater understanding of exactly what that means, the positional truth of death upon the flesh. But for now, you may stand.